Will you please open your Bible to the book of the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 1, verse 1. And at the same time, will you please turn to the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 15. Two portions of scripture, Daniel 1:1 and Matthew 24, verse 15. While we're turning to this, I have two or three preliminary announcements, and then on we go. First, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night at 7:30, and the conference will be ended. That's how quickly it goes. Secondly, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning at 10 o'clock, Romans in the morning and Daniel at night. I simply want to announce tonight that these studies are in print. I will show you what they look like, and then you'll know. They will be available during the week. They look like this. They fit into the loose-leaf notebooks like this. And with these studies, you can delve more deeply into these books. For your further information, I have prepared studies for every single book of the New Testament. This took 30 years, plus many books of the Old Testament. I thought you might be interested to know this tonight. This is to encourage God's people to study the Word and actually to teach it yourselves. Now let's begin with Matthew 24:15. Use that as our golden key and then turn at once to Daniel. Christ speaking. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Will you please look up from your Bible? Christ speaking. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, you know what that means? Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Do you know what that means? Whoso readeth, let him understand. We're now going to start reading the book of the prophecy of Daniel. We're going to try to understand what our Savior meant. Back to Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Now watch carefully. Children, literally young men, young people, in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now get your pencil and underline, please, this next sentence. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The first 9 verses of the book of the prophecy of Daniel. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. These 5 nights we're going to read, and by the grace of God and in the Spirit of God, we're going to understand exactly what Christ meant. But whenever you start to study any book of the Bible, and it is my privilege to teach again and again every book of the New Testament and many of the Old, you invariably start slowly in order that all the people might be with you step by step. I shall now follow that procedure by asking a few preliminary questions. They will move. Question number 1. Who was Daniel, as he is introduced in chapter 1? Who was he? Is there anybody in this audience whose name is Daniel? Will you kindly raise your hand? Daniel, where are you? On the front row, he's here. Anybody else by the name of Daniel? A wonderful name. In the Hebrew, it means God is judge. Daniel. Whenever you find any Hebrew word that ends with the letter words E-L, L, or begins with those letters, E-L. E-L means God, Daniel. God is judge, Beth-El, the house of God. And so it goes. Who was he? He is introduced in chapter 1 as a brilliant teenager, probably 17 or 18 years of age, of the tribe of Judah, a Hebrew teenager. What do you know about the tribe of Judah? The Lord Jesus Christ was of the tribe of Judah, not of Levi, but of Judah. What do you know about the tribe of Judah? The largest of the 12 tribes. What do you know about this tribe? In the southern part of Palestine. What else do you know about it? Our English word Jew comes from the word Judah. Did you know that? Daniel was of the tribe of Judah in Palestine, a brilliant, clean-cut teenager. That's question number 1. Question number 2. Where was he? Answer, in Babylon. Where was that? In Daniel's day, a 4-month journey across the wilderness, eastward of Jerusalem, to Babylon. He was in Babylon. Hold on to that, please. Question number 3. When did this take place? Answer, about 600 B.C. Over 2,500 years ago. A brilliant Hebrew teenager in the city of Babylon, some 4 months' journey away from home, about 600 B.C. Question number 4. Why was he there? Answer, the armies of Babylonia had swept westward across the wilderness, capturing, pillaging, plundering, taking captives. Among the captives from Palestine was this wonderful young man. I love to teach the book of Daniel, especially if they're teenagers in the audience. Among his slaves, among his captives, these 4 Hebrew young men, good-looking, fine, talented, smart, bright. He was a slave in the land of Babylon. prepared for the palace of the king in order that he might be indoctrinated in the Chaldean culture, that he in turn might be used to indoctrinate other Hebrew captives. That is why he was in the palace.
Next, question number 5. What happened to him when he got to Babylon? Answer, his name was changed.
Now understand this, please. His Hebrew name, Daniel, God is judged. He was given a Chaldean, a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. In my printed notes on Daniel, I tell you the exact meaning of all these names. I'll give only one tonight. Changed to Belteshazzar, that's Chaldean. That means literally keeper of the treasure of Bel, capital B-E-L, a pagan god. Keeper of the treasure of Bel, a blasphemous pagan title for this dedicated, consecrated Hebrew teenager by the name of Daniel. It is of no value to talk about the abomination of desolation. It's no use for us to discuss the contents of chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, particularly 9 and 11. I can't wait to get to that. It's of no value to discuss these until first and foremost you see who this man Daniel was. About 600 B.C., a captive in Babylonia, brilliant young man, his name changed from Daniel to Belteshazzar. Question number 6. What kind of a young man was he specifically? God give us more Daniels. You people probably know that I have opportunities to teach teenagers by the tens of thousands every year. Wonderful opportunity. And to meet thousands of them personally and talk with them. There are all kinds of teenagers. Don't shortchange our American teenagers. They can take the gospel straight between the eyes. You don't have to give them taffy theologically. You don't have to sneak up on their blind side. They can take it straight. How do I know this? I've seen it done for many years. Thank God for every faithful organization which is beaming the gospel to teenagers. Daniel was one of them, keen-eyed. What do we know about him specifically? I'll mention only two things here tonight, for I have only 5 nights with you. Two things. Number 1, about Daniel. He was a man of purity of life, a teenager who was pure. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel 1:8. He purposed in his heart. This is where our resolutions are born, in our hearts. Now visualize this. A captive, 17 or 18 years of age, 4 months away from home, in a pagan culture, his name changed, everybody expected him to drift with the immoral current. This was to be expected. But Daniel, albeit a teenager, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was clean. He is one of the few individuals in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation concerning whom no evil is spoken. He was a magnificent, clean young man of purity, honesty, and integrity. Please hold on to that. And the second thing we know about him is a fascinating item. God had given to this good-looking, well-favored, clean-cut, pure, honest young man of integrity, God had given to him a brilliant mind. Will you please look at verse 4 and you'll see it. Young men, children, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such is an ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Will you look up from your Bible? Wouldn't you like to meet a man like this? Teenager, clean cut. Look you straight in the eye. Unashamed. No one confessed sin in his soul. What's your name? Daniel. Shake. Look you straight in the eye. Clean. Moreover, he was smart. Very smart. A plus in school. You want to read a little bit more about this? Turn on down to verse 17. We're going to move now. I've been in first gear so far. We'll soon be in second. Will you kindly look at verse 17? We're moving. As for these four young men, called children here, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Will you please look up from your Bible? Do you know what the difference is between knowledge and wisdom? Get them both if you can. Do you know what the difference is? Knowledge. Knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. If you want to pick up knowledge, buy a dictionary. Start to memorize everything under A. This would not be knowledge, it would be stupidity. But you can pick up a lot of information. Do you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the capacity to correlate the items of knowledge so as to come out with reasoned and rational opinions. That's a long sentence. Now, God had given to these young men knowledge and wisdom. They were smart. But specifically, and before I point out this specific item, I would like to remind you Bible teachers of a very interesting fact. I hope you love to teach the Word. Frequently, when you are teaching a book of the Bible, you discover that in one chapter, the way is paved for the contents of the next chapter. Of course, in the original of Daniel, there were no chapters at all. There were no verse divisions even. But the early part of chapter 1 paves the way for the contents of chapter 2. I will now show you. Please look back at verse 17. As for these four young men, these children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Now watch. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. This will pave the way for the contents of chapter 2. Now please look at verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, I want to introduce you to these people now in verse 20. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Let's look up from our Bibles. This would be a good time to present these people. They cross the stage of the book of Daniel over and over again. Magicians, astrologers, necromancers, soothsayers, quote, wise men, end of quote, Chaldeans, fakers. Doesn't matter how you spell it. Technically, F-A-K-I-R-S. Actually, F-A-K-E-R-S. Fakers. You're introduced to them here. Magicians and astrologers. You wait till you see these boys coming in over and over again. And you people who've been students of the Bible for 35 years, forgive me if I occasionally lapse into teenage language. Will you kindly forgive me? These people were quacks. Yeah. And every once in a while they come trooping in. You can almost hear them saying like a bunch of ducks, quack, 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 here they come. That's right, watch out for them. But right now, verse 20, speaking of Daniel, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now let's glance up from our Bible. There are 12 chapters in Daniel. I have only 5 nights. I'm going to move. I'm going to shift very soon into high gear. Can't do it at first. Gotta move slowly. Question number 1, who was he? I got it. Tribe of Judah. Question number 2, where was he? Babylon. When was this? 600 BC. I got it. Why was he there? Captured. Where was he? In the palace. Was his name changed? Yes, yes. What kind of a young man? Clean. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What else about him? Very, very bright. God had given to him wisdom, understanding, but specifically, now watch this. This is the point of contact, the point of liaison. It's the connecting link with chapter 2. Specifically, God had given to him the ability to interpret dreams. In that context, we are ready to turn to chapter 2. Will you kindly turn to it? Daniel, chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Do you see the connection? Wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Look up from your Bibles, please. I am very glad that you're here tonight. This is one of the most fascinating books of all 66 of the Bible. It is dramatic. You watch as it unfolds. Do you know what is taught in the book of Daniel about Antichrist? Do you know what is told about the succession of world empires? If Khrushchev believed in his heart what is taught in the book of the prophecy of Daniel, and I can guarantee that he doesn't, but if he did, he wouldn't be doing what he's doing tonight. We are taught in the book of the prophecy of Daniel about the succession of world empires, and Russia is not included as one of these. I hope it will be possible for you to watch the chronological and logical unfolding of the argument of the book of the prophecy of Daniel, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand we are reading. We're reading slowly. We're moving step by step, but before we get through, we'll understand. It's fascinating. Suspense. You wait till we come to the fingers writing on the wall. Fingers. It doesn't even say a hand. Fingers. I can't wait to get to chapter 5. Ooh. But now we're in chapter 2, so let's turn back to it. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and for your information, it was a nightmare. The trouble was that while he had a nightmare and he was troubled, the next morning when he woke up, he forgot it. Or at any rate, he let it be known that he had forgotten it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a totalitarian, absolute monarch. He was the ruler of this magnificent empire known as Babylonia. He had a dream. He was superstitious, pagan. And the trouble was that he forgot the dream, or else, at any rate, he gave the impression that he'd forgotten it. So what did he do? Now, I want everybody in this audience to get used to these necromancers, soothsayers, Chaldeans, fakers, quacks. Get used to them. You see them all over the place. Their footsteps are found throughout the book of Daniel in some respects. What does he do? He's forgotten the dream. He goes right to the telephone and picks it up, and then he remembers it hadn't been invented. Turn to verse 2. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers. Here they come now. And the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Will you forgive me if occasionally I smile when teaching Daniel? I have taught it for 30 years. And I recognize these boys. There they are. I hope you have an imagination. Total fakes. Verse 3. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Look up in your Bible, please. Syriac. That was the language of Babylonia. Something like Chaldean. It is related to the language that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spoke, Aramaic. And from here on, for several chapters, the language is not Hebrew at all. In the book of the book of Ezra and in the book of the prophecy of Daniel, you have these portions in Aramaic, Syriac. So now the language changes, but the conversation continues. Here it is, verse 4. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Look up from your Bible, please. You know, I'm going to give you an assignment before tomorrow night, because I want you to be in on the way this mind is working. Will you kindly have read, if possible, by tomorrow night, the first 4 or 5 chapters of Daniel? Try to do it. It is really thrilling. O king, live forever. This was a very courteous remark, I know that. O king, live. They knew perfectly well he wouldn't. O king, live forever. Don't be surprised. Daniel himself is going to say this. It's very courteous. I just mentioned that in passing. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Tell it to us. What did you dream? All you have to do is tell us. We'll go out into a huddle. We'll put our heads together. We'll come up with an interpretation. We've done this for years. Now, I'm not even going to take the time to read. I'm going to tell you the story so we can move more rapidly. Here is what happened. All right, fellas. This is modern English now. You have been on our Chaldean payroll for years. I have never had a chance until now to know whether you're genuine or whether you're spurious. I have now got an opportunity. The emperor talking. Look, you have an assignment. Number one, reconstruct the dream. And when you've reconstructed, number two, then interpret it. And I'll be able to tell by your reconstruction whether it's accurate or not. If it is accurate, then I can rely on your interpretation. Here is your assignment now. I had a dream. I forgot it. You're my boys. Here's your big chance. Reconstruct it. Interpret it. Now watch Nebuchadnezzar. Or else. This was the absolutistic, imperialistic Nebuchadnezzar. You reconstruct the dream, interpret it, or else, for you and your houses are dunghills. As the teenagers say, you've had it. That's right. Now, in order to understand what's coming up, everybody in this audience must know that Daniel and his three young friends were also regarded as, quote, wise men, end of quote. They were included. Although Daniel was still a teenager, only about 18 or 19, Nebuchadnezzar knew perfectly well that this young man was a brilliant, wise man, and he was included in this order of destruction. You necromancers, soothsayers, Chaldeans, all of you, you reconstruct this thing and interpret it, or else. And the order went out that if they failed to do this, they would be slain. Daniel was included. You know what he did? Called a prayer meeting. Called his young friends, and they prayed. And do you know what they prayed? Oh God, the God of our fathers, have mercy upon us. Please vouchsafe to us the interpretation of this dream. Show us what it was. After having taught this book for many years, I am absolutely persuaded that what actually happened was that God, in answering Daniel's petition, enabled the young man to dream Nebuchadnezzar's dream after him so that he would know it. Will you please turn to chapter 2 and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 19. Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Look up from your Bible, please. Daniel, this brilliant teenager, pure of heart, captive of the tribe of Judah, walking with the Lord, his life about to be snuffed out, on his knees, oh God, please vouchsafe, number one, the dream itself and then the interpretation. God answering this intercession granted to him a vision of the dream itself. This is the meaning. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And note what Daniel did. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Chapter 2, verse 19, verse 20. God answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Look up from your Bible, please. What happened then? Daniel was brought into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar in one of the most astounding scenes in the Bible. Talk about contrast. Emperor of the most powerful empire of his day, Nebuchadnezzar, who brooked no rivalry. When Nebuchadnezzar spoke, that was the law. He was not even bound by his own laws. He could make them and shatter them. Totalitarianism, the very acme of totalitarianism, and in his presence, a Hebrew teenager, captive, a slave. But God was with this young man, Daniel. A very interesting conversation ensues in which the humility of Daniel is discernible. He turns to Nebuchadnezzar and says, O king, there is nothing in me that is able to interpret your dream, but there is a God in heaven, and this God in heaven has shown me your dream. Now try to visualize this. Do your best. Nebuchadnezzar on his throne, young Daniel at the lower level, Nebuchadnezzar leaning on his elbow with his chin on his hand like this, while Daniel starts to speak. Thou, O king, didst dream in the night visions on thy bed, and thou didst behold a great colossal image. The head of this image was of gold. It's starting to come back to Nebuchadnezzar. He's beginning to remember. He's forgotten it. It's starting to come back. The arms and the chest of this image were of silver. He's leaning forward now, listening intently. The dream's coming back. The young man's on the right trail. He's reliable. I can count on him. He's listening. The belly and the thigh of brass. In the Aramaic, it says bronze. Bronze. And the legs of iron. The legs of iron. God is about to show unto you, O Nebuchadnezzar, things that will take place in the latter times, the latter days. Now everybody follow very carefully, please, for in this next sentence we have a clue to the understanding of this vision. Will you turn, please, to chapter 2, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven, 2:28, that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now watch, get your pencil ready. What shall be in the latter days? Underline those words, in the latter days. Every night when we reassemble, I'll give 5 minutes of review, and then on we go. This is a crucial text. God is showing you what will take place in the latter days. A tremendous vision. Look, please, at verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. Will you please look up from your Bible? I am very happy that in this congregation there is a gentleman who is an artist. He has drawn a picture of this vision on the blackboard. Wonderful to have somebody else do it. I don't know how to draw. But when I teach teenagers, I try to draw this. And I explain to them, this is not a sunset. This is an image of a man. And you know, I have authorization for a picture which is not so good. And you will find this authorization at the end of verse 31. And the form thereof was terrible. There you go. I'm glad that some of you didn't hear this. Verse 32, this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Nebuchadnezzar's listening. God is going to show you things which will take place, Nebuchadnezzar, in the latter days. Don't forget that's chapter 2, verse 28. Now watch, verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found of them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and fill the whole earth. Let's glance up from our Bibles. By this time, Nebuchadnezzar is perspiring. That's exactly what he dreamed. The young man's right. The rest of your life, please remember this image of chapter 2 of the book of the prophecy of Daniel. There's nothing quite like it in the Bible. There's another passage in Daniel. I expect to teach this by about Tuesday. Something like it. But this is unique. Now, never forget this. An image, the head of gold, the arms and chest of silver, the belly and the thigh of brass, the legs of iron. See? Then, in the latter days, 2:28, in the days of the toes of this image, 10 toes, part iron and part clay, in those days, in the latter days, I'll remind you again, chapter 2, verse 28, the latter days, suddenly a stone cut out without hands, that's miraculous, shall smite the whole image on the feet and the toes. The image will crumble into dust. Then this stone, the smiting stone of Daniel chapter 2, will become a mountain to cover and to fill the earth. This, O king, is your dream. Now for the interpretation. Look, please, at verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Now Daniel points his finger, I suppose, at Nebuchadnezzar, and says at the end of verse 38, thou art this head of gold. Look up from your Bible, please. Babylonia. Nebuchadnezzar, a totalitarian emperor, you are the head of gold, this vast empire, the golden empire, very valuable material, gold, totalitarianism. Now moving down in the image to the arms and the chest, look at verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Just as silver is supposed to be inferior to gold, so another world empire. It'll be in two parts. Silver, just as the body has two arms, arms and chest, Medo-Persia. Second empire. Back to verse 39. And another third kingdom of brass, of bronze, of relative inferiority, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Now we're leaping over to the latter days. First the division, just as a man has two legs divided into two. First came the twofold division of the Roman Empire. Then in the latter days, a wider division in the days of the toes, part iron, part clay. Verse 42. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings, now watch carefully, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king. What shall come to pass hereafter? And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Please remember the rest of your life. The second chapter of the book of the prophecy of Daniel. Here is a review now, so we need not forget. Daniel, a pious Hebrew young teenager, standing before this totalitarian monarch and saying, you dreamed. The head of gold, arms and chest of silver, belly and thigh of brass, legs of iron, split into two. God's now going to show you what will take place in the latter days, overleaping the centuries to the latter days, the end times, still in the future in 1961 AD. In the latter days, 10 toes out from this area of the ancient Roman Empire, 10 toes, part iron, authoritarian, part clay, more democratic, more pliable, 10 of them in a sort of a federation in the area out from ancient Rome, 10 nations, and in the days of the federation of nations, part iron, part clay, in those days, a smiting stone will hit the whole series of governments at the Battle of Armageddon, we happen to know. And when that battle has taken place, the smiting stone of Daniel, then that stone will become a mountain, the kingdom of God, to cover the earth. This is a golden key which unlocks a great deal of biblical prophecy. A succession to begin with of 4 world empires, no more and no less, and there will be no further world empires until the smiting stone. This is what Khrushchev does not know. Babylonia, the head of gold, Medo-Persia, arms and chest of silver, Greece, belly and thighs of brass, legs, Rome, then overleaping the centuries, 228, to the latter days, in the days of the 10 federated nations, in those days, the smiting stone. Who is the smiting stone? I feel sure that 75% of the people in this congregation know the answer to that question. Who is the Rock of Ages, cleft for us on Calvary's cross, but someday to come as the smiting stone of Daniel chapter 2? Who is this smiting stone? Jesus Christ. Remember that conversation, Matthew 16, when Jesus turned to his disciples and said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They replied, some say thou art so and so and so and so. Who do you say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. That's Aramaic, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonas. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Thou art Peter. Upon this rock, Petros, not Peter, not that Peter's Petros, this is Petra, upon this rock, your affirmation as to my deity, upon my deity, the rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I was in the city of Rome a few weeks ago. Many of you have been to Rome on these world tours teaching the Word of God, for God has given me a ministry among missionaries. In 1961, I was in East Africa ministering to hundreds of missionaries. This is a wonderful opportunity. I'm scheduled to go to the West Indies very shortly, South America, Europe, all over the place, helping missionaries on the firing line. En route, we were in Rome. My wife is the tourist. She went to St. Peter's Cathedral. I'd been there many years before. She asked me to go with her on her second tour. When I got there, I saw something I'd never seen before. I'm not going to put this in print until I double-check. Have you recently been to St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome? When you go to St. Peter's Cathedral and you're inside the building, look around there. And I hope that somebody in your party will be able to read Latin. To my amazement, I watched these tourists looking at all the pictures and the whatnot. I was reading that Latin. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed haec sacerdotalium unto thee. I couldn't believe my eyes. Do you know what that means, haec sacerdotalium? That means this sacramental system. No man hath revealed this sacramental system unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did not say. Thou art Petros, upon this Petra, this rock. What rock? That I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the rock. And in Simon Peter's first epistle, Simon Peter himself says that Jesus is the living stone. He's the rock. He's the smiting stone of Daniel chapter 2. Before we get through this week, I expect to have a chart before you so that you can see exactly what Daniel means. A succession of world empires. Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. Then skipping over to the latter days, Daniel 2:28. A federation of nations in the area of ancient Rome, part iron and part clay, part more authoritarian, part more democratic. Not a fusion, but a confederation of nations in the area of ancient Rome. And in those days, the Lord Jesus Christ returning, the same thing as Revelation 19, on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the hallelujah chorus of the New Testament, to do four things, to judge, to make war, to smite the nations, and to rule. Daniel chapter 2. Let me tell you one reason I'm teaching Daniel here. I'm going to stop in the next 3 or 4 minutes. I want to tell you one reason I'm teaching it this week. I happen to represent the point of view that I believe that our Lord's return to receive true believers is very near indeed. Do you people recite the Lord's Prayer? Do you know what is meant by the kingdom? What do you mean when you say this at the end of the Lord's Prayer? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the... What do you mean by that? You mean by that the kingdom of God, his universal sovereignty, his absolute control over all his creatures and all their works. Thine is the kingdom. Amen. What did Jesus mean when the following scene occurred? There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came unto Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. Jesus answered and said unto him, Amen, Amen, lego soi, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born anothen, born from above, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What did Jesus mean? The kingdom of God. He meant that area, that realm of those who are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, citizens of this spiritual realm. Then what do you mean when you recite the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Whether the average American understands this or not, if he's a believer, here is what he is praying, at least by implication. Lord Jesus, please return and receive believers unto yourself. Please return at any moment. This will institute a series of eschatological prophetic events which will culminate in the smiting stone of Daniel chapter 2 when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and great glory to smite and then to set up his government here on earth. You know that one verse out of every 25 of the New Testament talks about our Lord's return. Did you know that? Did you know that 318 times in the New Testament the second coming of Christ is mentioned before we get through this week? I expect to give you 7 reasons, and this is no fanatic speaking. This is a calm historian. I happen to have my doctorate in church history from Duke University in North Carolina, and I'm speaking as a historian with my feet right on the ground. Reasons why I, for one, believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near indeed. And we better know what these prophetic books teach. A succession of world empires. Babylonia has crumbled. Medo-Persia, it's crumbled. Greece, it's crumbled. Rome is crumbled. Now, in the latter days, 228, a federation of nations emerging from the area of ancient Rome, and in those days, do you remember when Winston Churchill began to speak about the potential United States of Europe? Are you watching NATO? Are you studying the British debate about entering into the common continental currency? I mean, the whole trade agreements? Are you watching this very carefully? Watch it. It's only one of the signs. Nobody's dogmatic. Nobody's stupid about this. Nobody's setting dates. All we're saying is what Jesus said. What I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch, we better know what's coming up. Thou, O King, art that head of gold. This is very... But we still haven't come to what the Lord Jesus said. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, unfortunately, we'll have to reserve that. Let's all unite in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thy word is forever settled in heaven. We thank thee that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We thank thee that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We dedicate unto thee the opening, the teaching, and the reception of thy word. In a moment, I'm going to pronounce the benediction and we're dismissed. But there is a crying need today for young men and young women and older people and younger people who, like Daniel, are out and out for Jesus Christ. Not in and out. Go into church and then out and you forget it. The word goes in one ear and out the other. Out and out for Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask everybody in this audience, please, who loves the Savior, to pray with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Tremendous call for people in this 20th century who are all out for the Savior. All out for Him. He may come at any moment. When He does, one shall be taken and the other shall be left. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, that's the bodies of believers, shall rise first. Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Are there some in this audience tonight who have not been out and out for Jesus Christ, and you know it? You may be a church member, but you have not been living 100% for the Savior, and you know it. Something's come between. We've been studying about a wonderful young man, clean cut, brilliant, pure of heart. Oh, how you and I need the example of this young man. If there's anybody in this audience, I'm going to make it very simple. Anybody, boy or girl, anybody else, I'm going to ask it only once. If there's anybody in this audience who has never taken the firm step of faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior. Or you may have joined something, but way down in your heart, you've never taken a firm, unequivocal stand for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your dear Savior. I would like to give you an invitation. Are there some here who would like to say, as for me, right as of now, October 22, 1961, I want to take a firm stand for Jesus Christ. I want to receive him into my heart as my Savior and Lord and start to live a life that's clean and honest with the Word of God in my hand and in my heart, a prayer life living for God. I want to make a fresh start right now, first time in my life. Really trust him. And I want the prayers of God's people as I make such a start. I'd love to pray for you before the benediction. Anybody in this audience, I'm going to ask it only once. Please pray for me. I need Jesus Christ as my dear Savior, and I want to trust him. And I mean business. I'm sincere. Please pray for me. Would you like to ask that? Anybody here, would you raise your hand if you would like to be prayed for on that basis? Anybody in this audience? I'll wait. Most important decision in life. Please pray for me. I need the Lord and I want to trust him. I'll wait just a moment. This is it. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the happy time we have around thy word. And as we move into these subsequent chapters, may the Spirit of God be our teacher. May they be crystal clear to us. Dismiss us now, we pray, with thy blessing. In Christ's dear name, amen. And we are dismissed. Three. While you're turning to Daniel, two or three announcements, and then we move into our study. Announcement number one. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and that's it. That's how quickly the Bible conference moves. Second announcement. Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Rome. Now, when you come tomorrow morning, be prepared to study Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. Announcement number 3. I'll simply mention this from night to night. These lectures in outline form are in print. 10 lessons on Daniel. This is what they look like. They fit right into your loose-leaf notebook. If you want to study more intensively or to teach, that's why they're there on the book table. Not only Daniel, but Romans. And every book of the New Testament, many books of the Old Testament, this is intended to encourage God's people with their Bibles here, and these helps to dig into the Word of God. The first thing tonight to be sure about is that you're saved.
and you're trusting Christ as your Savior, if there's anybody here tonight who is not yet trusting the dear Son of God as your Savior, search your own soul. You're a sinner. Christ died for sinners. There is no other way to heaven. The moment you trust Him from your heart, you start for heaven. Then you take the Word of God in your hands and you start to master it. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. Now we are studying a part of the Bible known as Daniel. May I ask a question? How many people are here tonight who were not here last night? May I see your hands? Delighted to welcome you. If this were Word of Life Island, the next question would be, how many people were here last night who are not here tonight? You'd be surprised how many hands would go up. I wouldn't think of doing that in Oklahoma. Every time we meet, we have a few minutes of review, then on we go. Here comes the review. The book of the prophecy of Daniel is what they call an eschatological, a prophetic masterpiece. In the first chapter, Daniel is introduced, a teenager, a Hebrew of the tribe of Judah, largest of the Hebrew tribes. From the word Judah, we get our English word Jew. Did you know that? Daniel is in the city of Babylon. He's a captive. This is about 600 B.C. Why is he there? The armies of Nebuchadnezzar have swept across the desert westward from Babylon. Took them 4 months to cross that wilderness, capturing, pillaging, marauding. Among the slaves was this young teenager, Daniel. What do we know about him? Clean. A young teenager, pure of heart. Daniel 1:8. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Young people, this is where it begins, in our hearts. We purpose in our hearts that we will not defile ourselves. Anybody in this audience been defiling yourself today? Are you a believer? Confess it, put it under the blood. Claim 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get that fellowship restored. What kind of a young man was he? Clean. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Don't tell me that a teenager cannot be clean. If he's walking with his Savior, if he's in the Word of God every day, if he's on his knees every day in Christ's name, yielded to the Spirit of God, clean, upright. In chapter 1, we find this about Daniel. Pure of heart and brilliant of mind. What a combination. In chapter 2, remember this is 600 B.C. approximately. The totalitarian emperor of Babylon, whose name was Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. Daniel interprets it. Here is the dream on the blackboard. Nebuchadnezzar had a fantastic nightmare. Image. Daniel interpreted. Thou, O king, art the head of gold. After thee will arise another empire inferior to thee.